Thank you, Darren. We've just been focusing on the Lord's all-sufficient grace this morning, haven't we? And he is more than good to us. When we thank him, when we start to thank him for all that he's done, when we remember his presence with us, when we consider just even in this time what we're going through and the fact that, you know, God has provided us a way to still connect with one another, to still be the body of Christ, even though we might have to work a little harder to do that, we thank God because he's been good. So let's once again just turn to him in prayer this morning as we are worshiping him together. Whether you're at home, whether you're here, wherever we are, we know that we are one through him, and he is our connection. So let's pray to him. Lord, we come before you, and we're a thankful people. You are faithful. We've been talking about how you are our refuge. And unfortunately, many times we've struggled to recognize the need we have for you. And we stray, we wander. But Lord, because of your grace, your all-sufficient grace, you welcome us back. You accept us into your presence. You walk with us again. You lead us on in your victory. And so we thank you. And we just pray that as we've gathered here this morning, that we would hear from you, not just that we would hear the words of the Bible or the words that I'm saying, but that we would hear you and that we would be encouraged and challenged directly because of your Spirit, your Spirit's voice in our lives, to honor you in the best way possible, to know you better as we live through these challenging times, and Lord, that your glory would be seen in the world. We want to exalt you. We want to lift up your name, and I pray that that's what would happen even as we look into your word this morning. Lead us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we went back to Genesis, and Genesis is a good place to be at the beginning of this year. Genesis, a book of beginnings, but it's also a good book, I'm finding. It's a good storyline. There are good teachings in it for exactly where we are right now, in the middle of what's going on here. And so we've been talking about foundations and function, the reality of the world that we live in, where it came from, those foundational principles that are found in chapter 1 to 11. We studied that before, but now we're moving into the function. We're talking about the relationship, not just that God desires to have with the people of the world, but with his special covenant people. And that's where Genesis carries on with this study of Abraham and his life, the people of God. And so we're going to be looking at the relationship that he desires to have with his people, with us, with those of us who are in Christ. And we're going to be looking at how that relationship functions. And hopefully we will become more adapted to living that out in this world, because for the most part, this world has rejected that relationship. They've become somewhat dismissive about God. They've rejected him from being a part of their lives and a part of our society because it doesn't fit with their wants. It doesn't fit with what they like. It doesn't fit with their natural desires. And you know, as I look at our world today, I say there's not a lot of or a strong positive message about God coming from our society. But there still is a testimony of our God coming from this society. There is. It's a negative testimony, but still about the power and glory of God, because we see that as our world dismisses that relationship with him, as our society departs from biblical truth, we continue to disintegrate. We grow weak. We struggle to find purpose. There's more just more disunity. And that's what happens when we depart from God. That's what happens when we abandon His truth. The further we depart, the more we will disintegrate. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. They act based on fear, based on selfishness. We don't take care of the deepest needs of the most vulnerable in our society. We've abandoned traditional family, the biblical family, the scientific family. We promote aberrations of what relationships are supposed to be in this world. And we have children that are growing up with absolutely no parameters. Kids that are growing up and they can't figure out who they are, how the world should work. There's just a lot of confusion. And we've gone from being a society that is trying to defend ourselves from evil, who's capable of defending itself from evil, to a society who is imploding because of the weight of its own evil. We're struggling to find our way. We've created a society that's predisposed to polarization. Each one believes their own personal opinions to be the truth to be imposed on the rest of the world, rather than working from the solid foundation of principles that we've been given by the God and creator of this world. And yet, into this world, God looks and offers a relationship with people. He did that with Abraham in this time. He reached out, scooped him up, chose him, and said, I'm going to set you apart to be somebody special. And he does that today as well. A relationship made possible through Jesus Christ, offered to people in the midst of confusion and difficulty and challenge. And that's not just for people who don't know Christ. That message, this message, is for those of us who know Christ as well, who sometimes kind of lose our moorings. We start to wander. We look too much at the waves around us and we think, where's God in all this? He's still where he was before. He still has his gaze focused on us. And we simply need to remember to fix our gaze on him as well. There. That's my little rant for the morning. That's my little... Just as I was preparing this message, just felt passionate about just saying, hey, we have to get our eyes back on the Lord. And this leads us right into the message of the morning in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham, you know, had that special relationship with God because he was chosen by God. And this meant God was going to carve him out a space in the world, a place where he could live and exalt God. Do you believe that to be true about yourself, about ourselves as people of God? And it meant that God was going to give him a family that would exalt God, that would be a blessing to the world, and that they would be blessed, blessed to be a blessing. The same thing is true for us today and for all who would receive him, who believe in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave them the right to become the children of God. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. This covenant relationship is a relationship of family. Yes, we're the created people of God, but also being the adopted children of God, chosen by him for a special everlasting relationship. And that should give us confidence, that should give us peace, that should give us hope, all built on his steadfast love. Now last week we looked and we saw that Abraham failed. Abraham faltered in that walk with God, and we recognize that we struggle sometimes too. We have failures, but God understands. The relationship isn't dependent on our perfection, our consistency. It's based on his steadfast love. So how is it? We can't measure up to his great steadfastness, his perfection, but how can we grow in our understanding of what this relationship is and be just encouraged to carry on, to persevere, to be faithful in relationship with him? Well, we want to be able to look at how to mature this week. And as I was thinking of this, this responsibility to respond to his faithfulness and to bear fruit of faith in our lives, I was thinking about Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I have attained or I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." You see the two things going on there? The effort of God and our effort? Christ's effort is a perfect effort, a finished effort. It's done. He's made us his own. But then Paul says, my response to that, to his love, to his grace, is I throw myself completely into responding to him. What he's done is already finished. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. But also Philippians 2:12 and 13, my responsibility to work out my salvation, something that he's already accomplished, it says, something that he's doing through me. And so, you know, we may wonder, why is Philippians known as a book of joy? Well, Paul's talking about, you know, just throwing all this effort into knowing God better, into serving him more faithfully, in being confident in him. But how does that work out? How do those truths work out in a real life situation? We see it right here in Genesis chapter 13. We know that God chooses us, but we see the joy we have in choosing to obey God completely, even when it takes us into situations that are pretty intense. We need to choose to trust God completely when even he's calling us to act what we would call irrationally, and we need to believe God completely when his promise seems incredible or hard to believe. Let's begin to read this chapter. And it's a story, it's a common story, it's a story I remember hearing more than once in Sunday school. It's a beautiful story. But why? Why is it one that attracts our attention, that teaches us so well? Let's see what it says. Genesis 13, verses 1 down through 7 says, "So Abraham went up from Egypt." We remember what happened in Egypt. He went down there because of famine. He went down there without inquiring of God. He got there, he realized he's in a tight spot. He's got a good-looking wife, and he knew that the Egyptians were going to want her and would kill him maybe to get her. And so he said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. You just tell them you're my sister so I don't get knocked off because of your beauty." And yeah, it didn't go well. She was taken, but God worked it all out because of his love, because of his grace. And now Abraham comes up from Egypt after that failure and after God showing abundant grace, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. And they came into the Negev, the southern region of the land of Canaan. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, and Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So here we've got Abraham returning from Egypt to Canaan after his failure, but after God's show of abundant grace. And I think about that trip back. It says Abraham goes with his wife. What must that trip have been like? Did he feel a little bit sheepish about what he had done? In a more egalitarian time, when the wife's role and the husband's role were recognized as more equal, would he have been sleeping with the camels on the way back there after having done the foolish thing that he had done, not trusting God and putting Sarah in danger? Well, there usually is shame that comes with repentance, isn't there? Not just because we've failed, although that is a part of it, but also there's shame as we come to grips with what we gave up in our relationship with God and what we get in return. Because when we sin, when we put obstacles in our relationship with God, when we build a wall there because of our disobedience, what we lose in a relationship with God never can compare with what we gain in our sin. In fact, what we gain in our sin and disobedience is always destructive. Maybe not right away, but eventually it is. And so when we repent, when we come back to truth, when we come back to God, when we start to get our thoughts organized again and go, oh, wait a second, there's shame. Not just about what we've done to other people or all of the ramifications, but that idea. We were a fool. We traded a relationship with God, knowledge of his presence, a proximity to him for something that was destructive in the end. And so here Abraham is coming back into Canaan. And I think that probably the most practical lesson that we have here is found in verse 13 in this phrase. As he journeyed on from the Negev, the south, as far as Bethel, he came back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. He doesn't just sneak back into Canaan. Just come into the Negev, the southern region. He doesn't just barely return, but it says he went right back to the heart of Canaan, right back to where he was in the beginning, right back to where he first worshiped God when he arrived in the promised land. That, friends, is repentance. Is that a reflection of your repentance? Is that a reflection of my repentance? When we realize that we're off track, we've failed, we've done wrong, we've sinned against God, our relationship is separated, how do we repent? Do we go right back to the beginning? As I was thinking of this, I thought of that passage in Revelation chapter 2, where there are the warnings to the churches and the warning to the Ephesian churches. You guys know things. You've been protecting the truth. You've got a good handle on doctrine, but you've lost your first love. God was communicating to them, that love you had right for me at the beginning, that relationship, that connection we had, you're not there anymore. You've faded. You've drifted. And it doesn't matter how good your doctrine is, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not in that relationship, you're not going to have the joy that we are offered by God in the relationship that we have with him. And I think about that. That's the purpose of repentance. We talk about repentance as an about face, turning away from wrong and going back toward truth. And that truth takes us only in one direction. It takes us toward God. But do we have only a half-hearted repentance that only brings us halfway back to the joy and the abundant relationship that we've been offered with God? Too often, I think, that would be the truth of my own life. What chance is there of knowing the Lord, His patient, profound love? What chance is there of understanding the joy of His abundant presence if we only return halfway? If we only come to the outskirts of where we once were with the Lord? And so we see Abraham, you know, abandoned himself. He repented completely. Maybe there would have been the embarrassment of going back to Canaan and the residents of Canaan saying, "So what happened when you're down in Egypt?" Well, that's kind of a sad story that he'd have to tell. But Abraham does not worry about that. He doesn't worry about the difficulties of traveling all that way back into the heart of Canaan. And he doesn't worry about the other things that we see he faces as he arrives back. You see, it seems that this country was already inhabited by at least two other tribes, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. We read that there. And because of the population there, Lot and he are compressed into a small area. And we see that they started to have, you know, problems between the tribesmen. And this is the part I remember in the Sunday school lesson, the flannel graph story, where you have the two packs of angry tribesmen. They start fighting and stuff like that. And we go, uh-oh, wow. It would have been better for him to hang around in that southern region, an area that probably was not as populated. But in his repentance, he was willing to face the challenges that were there in the center of God's will, exactly where God had called him to be. And so he returns. He returns to this place, and it affects his relationship with his nephew. This can happen, you know. This can happen with us in our relationships too. Especially if the relationships that we have are in disobedience to our relationship with God. Now, maybe it's not a relationship with a person. Maybe it's a relationship with a thing. Maybe it's a relationship with entertainment, the TV, the internet, whatever. But what we see here is Abraham goes back in repentance to God, and his relationship with God improves. His relationship with his nephew is compromised. But you know, way back at the beginning, what did God say to him? God said, "Abraham, leave your country and your kindred. You got to love me above everything else. I want to have an exclusive relationship with you." And we know that means we don't attack everybody else. But we need to love God above everything else. And so Abraham, in this process of repentance, in this process of maturing and growing with the Lord, this sanctification process, he is separated from Lot. Imagine he probably had a certain amount of comfort having his nephew there as well. A little bit of a buffer as he is moved away from his home, having a bit of family with him. But God said, no, this is what I want, and this is how I want it. And Abraham would have to trust God through this transition. We see him trust God completely. We see him choosing to trust God completely when what he was called to do, what he did, seemed irrational. Let's read the next passage here, verses 8 down to 13, where it says, then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, we're family. Is not the whole land before you? He said to Lot, separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. Looked like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. Remember the Nile Delta in Goshen, where there was always water? Looked beautiful in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. You know, as I read through those verses, I have to say I love the testimony of Abraham here, a testimony that communicates a real solid truth to us as we live our lives as God's people in this day. Here we see the more mature spiritually, the one who God has promised blessing to, not using that position of blessing to look down on the lesser, to mistreat the lesser one. You see, a good relationship with God is not license to be antagonistic with everyone else. To sort of go, their opinion doesn't matter. I don't care what they think. And sort of step all over them. That's not what happens to a person who's blessed by God and who understands the abundant grace they've received from God. And here Abraham shows the same sort of grace that God has given to him. The undeserved favor. He gives that undeserved favor to Lot. I mean, Lot was just his nephew. Lot was a tag-along. He was taking care of Lot. He should be the one to call the shots. But that's not what he does. He turns to Lot and he says, hey, Lot, you choose. What was he doing? Was he saying, well, I hope he chooses wrong. He's an inexperienced guy. He'll probably make the wrong choice and I'll get the best out of it. Was he hoping that that Lot would maybe, I don't know, say, okay, I'm going to give my uncle the better spot? No. He was leaving the answer, not up to Lot. He was trusting, not Lot, but God. But God. You see, God, the God who chose him, the God who promised to bless him with a no-holds-bar blessing, you will be blessed. He was confident, completely confident in that sovereign God. And so he knew that as he trusted Lot to make this decision, it wasn't that, well, if he says the right, I know the left is going to be better. Or if he says go to the left hand, I'm going to go to the right and that's going to be better. No, he was saying, if I go to the left hand or if I go to the right hand, I'm going to be going with God because God has promised that he'll be with me. So God, you're in control. You're in control. I'll let Lot choose. And I will know your blessing no matter what. Romans 8:28, New Testament verse, one that we claim all the time when we're thinking about it. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. And we could break that verse all down and break it apart and study it. There's a whole lot of different details in there. But the point is that God, who is sovereign, who has saved us, who has called us, who's chosen us, he'll take care of us. We don't have to question it. We can find our confidence in that. So just walk with him. Love him back. Appreciate him. Follow him. But you know, so often we don't do that. So often we're people who've been blessed by God. We've understood that in Christ we have everything. Our salvation with him means our sins have been washed away. You know, we honor him in this life and eternity to follow. But you know, we still think, I'd like to get a little better deal here. I want everything to work out right for me here. I want to get the best, or at least better than others. And I remember an old story that my father told me when I was a kid about two pastors. I don't think this was a true story or one that he was involved in, but two pastors and two pieces of pie. So these two pastors met together one lunchtime, and they went to a restaurant, and of course, they got the daily special, which came with dessert. And you know how those daily specials work. They bring you the meal and they bring you the dessert at the same time, and they just sort of throw it all on your table and you guys have at it. And so these two pastors are sitting there, their meals came, then the two desserts came, two pieces of pie, but one piece of pie was obviously bigger than the other piece of pie. And the older pastor was sitting there thinking, well, I'm just going to be more spiritual, and I'm going to just take my time and allow him to choose first. And well, maybe if he chooses first, you know, I'll get the bigger piece because he'll be, you know, gracious and good. But the younger pastor, I mean, he just charged into his meal, ate his whole meal, and then he grabbed the bigger piece of pie and put it in front of himself. The older pastor said, what are you doing? He said, what do you mean, what am I doing? He goes, well, you took the bigger piece of pie. And the younger pastor says, well, what would you have done if you finished first? And he goes, well, I would have taken the smaller piece of pie. And the younger pastor says, well, you got what you wanted then. Which was not what he really wanted. But you see how we play games sometimes? You see how we want God and everything else here too? And God says, no. No. I am all you need. And you know what? Abraham failed last week. Failed last chapter. We pointed the finger when he sinned. But here, this week, Abraham comes out gold. He says, God, I trust you. Trust you completely. Things here in this world, they don't matter. My relationship with you is more important than anything. You think he'd been doing some thinking as he'd been walking back to the heart of Canaan? He was completely committed to allowing God to work things out. He was trusting in him. And you know, this is minimum requirement for someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ, for someone who is going to be following the Lord, that we trust him completely. Because when we're not trusting him completely, we're not following. Are we? We're trusting him to give us what we want as we kind of try and work out the deal so it's good for us here and we get heaven to follow. Rather than just saying, no, Lord, I'm going to follow. I am willing to lose everything. And sometimes we swing the other way and go, well, then I'm going to be a masochist and it's going to be bread and water from here on in. I'm just going to suffer through this life, be miserable. But you know, even if it is bread and water, if we know a relationship with God, we will not be suffering. It will be blessing to be in God's presence. And we have not been, most of us have not been tested in that way. But the truth is, that is what we will find. As we walk in faithful obedience to what God has called us to and not walk by sight. We remember the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, walk by faith, trusting him, obeying him, believing him completely. And we'll grow in our recognition that Christ is everything. Our earthly sustenance, our care, that's secondary. God is all. He'll take care of us. And so we see Abraham, he works through the conflict, the beginning. He works through things and he concedes this concession. I'll let Lot choose. And then we go into this third section where there's this great confirmation of this unbelievable blessing. God says, it's true. I'm going to take care of you. Let's carry on reading. Verse 14 on, it says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent, came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. At this point, in my study, I thought to myself, you know, we look back on God's commitment to us in the previous chapter. God's commitment to his covenant people. It went through this order where God came and presented, this is my blessing that I'm going to give to you, Abraham. And Abraham responds. And then he has to repent as he's failed. But here in this chapter, we see what happens when we grow with God, when we choose to obey him, when we are wholeheartedly all in, ready to serve him. There's a reversal. We start out with Abraham repenting. He goes back to the beginning. And then he responds with a faith and a trust that's complete. And then we have the reward confirmed. The reward even explained a little further. And in this whole story, in the whole relationship with Abraham, in our relationship with God, God does not change. He says, this is the blessing, the beginning. This is what it is, and here it is at the end. This is the blessing. God doesn't change. There's no change in our responsibility to respond. Abraham is just to trust, just to walk in obedience, to be faithful. Same thing's true with us. Hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about how things are going, whether it's good or bad. Just continue to trust. But we know that there's a fickleness with us. We know that we get concerned about what's going on around us. We know that we're concerned about how we feel. And then we fail. There's a problem in our practical response, a fluctuation in our commitment. But you know what? Here we see growth. Growth with Abraham. As he commits, even after he fails, as he repents and comes back to the place where he should be with God, where he says, I am going to believe you, God. I'm going to believe what you've said. I'm going to trust you fully. I'm going to obey you more. And you know that same change, that positive change, can occur in our lives today. God is constant. He'll be faithful. He'll show grace. He's continuing to walk with his gaze intently on us, loving us. But not only can we fall, but we can return again in repentance. He'll lead us along in repentance back into a closer relationship with him, where we once again understand the blessing that he has given to us. You see what happens when Abraham obeys? You see what happens when he trusts God completely, the sovereign God's love? And he says, you know what? Not my will, but his will be done. God says, you know that land I promised you? Yeah, it's here. Do you see that land? No. Look up. Look around you. And it's not just, oh, that land that I'm going to show you. He says, look, you can see it now. Right where you are, right now, you look up, you look around you, you see that land. That is the land I'm talking to you about, all of it. And all of a sudden, that promise that way back at the beginning seemed far off and nebulous, all of a sudden that land that was further away as Abraham continued to make his own decisions and went down to Egypt and was in sin, all of a sudden that blessing, that land, that promise of God became much more tangible because he was back in right relationship with God. What about you and me? Blessings of God. What will make them more tangible? Well, heaven seems afar off, that land that we are going to, that country. But the thing that makes it more tangible is our proximity. Our proximity to God. Our relationship with him. We see what happens with Lot. Lot says, hey, for prosperity, I'm willing to live close to Sodom. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's the decision we make. But not Abraham. Not here. Not in this moment. He says, no, God, I want you completely. And God says, well, guess what? You walk with me. Look around you. This is the land. It's all going to be yours. And beyond that, he talked about the family. He says, he doesn't just say, oh, you're going to have a blessed family. He says, you know the dust of the earth? You know how I said you're going to have a big family? It's going to be this big. You aren't going to be able to count that family. Blessing upon blessing. And now Abraham can conceive even a little more of how great that blessing is. Everything that we see in Scripture shows us that we are a blessed people. Because we deserve it? No. Because we are better than other people? No. Because we're important? No. Because of God's grace. Responding to His grace, we're in relationship with Him. It's because of His goodness. And we understand that when He calls us, when He chooses us, it's a done deal. But those who are truly part of that deal, that relationship, those who are really in relationship with God, they are going to respond by wanting to know Him more fully. They're going to respond by walking in faith, by growing in obedience, by trusting more. There are going to be struggles. It's going to be a somewhat disjointed journey. Ups and downs, steps forward, and then failing stops. But we'll continue to know, as Abraham did through his journey of obedience, failure, repentance, that we're simply laying hold of that for which Jesus Christ has already laid hold of for me. Father, help us. Help us to conceive a little bit better this morning that which it is that we have in Jesus Christ, salvation from sin, an eternal existence with You. But for the meantime, we're here and there. We're here, though, and sometimes distracted by the things around us, by how things are going. Lord, we ask, we beg of You, we call out to You, help us when we fail, when we're distracted, when we sin. Help us to repent. Lord, we believe You've given us faith, but help our unbelief. Because we recognize that more valuable than all of the possessions of this world is a closer relationship with You. Help us to live in relationship with You. A growing relationship, a more profound relationship. And Lord, we know that out of our life will come worship and a witness that will impact the world around us. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for teaching us through Your word, this story, and Your Spirit this morning of what it is to truly follow You. Help us. Help us as we continue to do that. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.